And good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John, as Brother Ron mentioned. We're in chapter 2 this morning. And we're just working our way through First John chapter 2, and we finished off, last time we ended at verse 14, and so this time we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17, and so if you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word and open in prayer, First John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Father God, we just pray you give us wisdom this morning. Give us discernment, Lord, that we might rightly divide thy word of truth. That we would not be ashamed in this life, but that we could walk with thee and glorify thee. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so the message this morning is simply titled The Believer and the World. And I believe that this, for us, ought to be a very common passage, something that we have heard preached before. We've heard it talked about. We've talked about it ourselves. I certainly hope that's something you've read many times. And yet, you know, we see when it comes to Bible understanding, one of the chief things of education is repetition. And so, you know, as we go through this, I just want to clarify also too, you know, there may be those that haven't spent a lot of time studying this. And though it's a, I will say this is a critical understanding for the Christian life. And again, just to point out the context. The book of 1 John is written to believers. And though there are things within the book of John that help to help someone to maybe self-diagnose that they're trusting in the wrong thing, there's even in this passage where it points out that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we see within it some little identifiers to put up a warning flag. Something's not right here, but this is written to believers that we might know the fullness of joy, that being saved, we can walk in fellowship. And that's really the theme of 1 John, is fellowship with God. And so we've been going through a number of things over the last number of weeks where we recognize that these truths that are present here are going to help us in our fellowship. And so, you know, it talks about keeping his commandments. And I hasten to say, anytime somebody says that out loud, the fleshly hearer is going to hear rules for righteousness. That's not what I'm talking about. Keeping God's commandments is really about having a heart that is right with God in salvation, and then walking in agreement with God's word and loving his word, seeing it as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path, which would then necessitate following what he says is good and avoiding what he says is bad, keeping his commandments. That's why Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous." And so that's a mindset. Do you understand? This is about a mindset. And even today, the really what I'm talking about is where your heart and where your mind are at concerning Jesus Christ and concerning this world. And so, because that's where it all begins. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so our actions will betray many times our thoughts. Wrong thoughts lead to wrong behaviors, which develop into wrong habits. And by the same token, that's why we're encouraged in Philippians, all of those good things, things of virtue, to think on those things. Because when our focus is on the things of God, then our behavior follows along. And so, so we begin here. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, when we think of that, there are beliefs out there, and 1 John, there is a lot of 1 John that addresses and clarifies and corrects the false doctrines of Gnosticism. And this is one where the Gnostics get it twisted. So the world that we're talking about, is we're not talking about creation itself, right? It's not talking about not loving a tree in the sense of like despising it or despising creation. No, creation itself is good. God declared it good. In Genesis 1:31, at the end of all creation, when everything was done, it says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. And creation, we sang about it even this morning, Ferris Lord Jesus, as we look upon creation. Now keep in mind, many of the things that we look at that are still amazing and majestic in beauty are actually results of the judgment of God upon man. The mountains that we love to look at are there because of a worldwide flood that took out all of mankind save eight souls because of the wickedness of man. And yet, even in its destruction, it's so much more beautiful than we can even comprehend. And when we look at creation, it is there. The Bible tells us that the power of God is seen by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, we are left without excuse to know that there is a powerful and a mighty and a wonderful God because of creation. We see the beauty of God, and we see the detail. We see that God is a God of very fine detail. When we look, you know, now we have the opportunity to look at the cellular level. I mean, it's just amazing. And so when we talk about the world, we're not talking about all of those things that God created. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. That's good. God created it good. We're also not talking about the material in general, like wood, steel, cotton, water, you know, like the material world. And I say that specifically because the Gnostic believes that material is evil. That's why they twist doctrines around and say that Christ didn't come and enter a physical flesh body, because they believe that the flesh body, the actual flesh itself, is evil. And yet, Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall were not evil. All the material things that God created were not evil. And so we're not talking about, you know, this matter as being evil. Matter in that sense is benign. And so just for clarity, that's not what we're talking about. And I think most of you understand that, but I think it's important because, you know, the asceticists, right? Ascetics. So that is people who withhold things from themselves. They go and hide in a cave for 10 years and eat only, you know, a single piece of crusty bread and water every day. And they reject the material. They believe that brings them some righteousness because they're rejecting the material. Say, I'm just going to do without these things, then that's going to make me righteous. And yet, it's not true. Now, in Ecclesiastes, we see wisdom here. And I'll just say, just prior to this, Ecclesiastes 5:18 is where I'm going to begin and just look at a couple verses. But just prior to this, he's talking about how the rich man can't sleep at night because he's just worried about his riches here. But riches themselves, wealth and blessing, material things, are not wicked. Here in Ecclesiastes 5:18 it says, and verse 19, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely. That word comely is another word for beautiful. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. When we acknowledge, and you notice that it clearly acknowledges those things which God hath given him. When there is an acknowledgement that God is the creator of all, and that everything we have is something that God gave us, and certainly every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. He only gives us good things. When we acknowledge that, then when we have that substance and abundance and our portion, as it's laid out here, that's a blessing, and it's the gift of God. And so that is not the kind of material thing that we would despise that. Why would we despise the blessing of God? But what I am talking about, when we see the world here, it's the world system. The world system of men. Satan, as the god of this world, as the father of all men, natural men, fleshly men, born, separated from Jesus Christ because of their sin, of which all of us were at one time. And if you're not saved here today, that's who you are. Satan's your father. Jesus said so himself. And so Satan as their father, these men and their system of beliefs, of traditions, of doctrines that are antagonistic to God, antagonistic to God's will, antagonistic to God's way, antagonistic to God's people. It is absolutely anti-Christ. And that is the ruling system of this world. In that sense, there's already a one world religion. And it is the religion of self. It is the religion that is described here. And so that's what John is talking about here. And that's what we want to address this morning and just make it really clear and help maybe dial in a little bit on that, draw in a closer focus, because it's quite... it can be vague to just say, well, the world and all the world system. Well, what does that mean and how does that relate directly to us? Well, it does get more specific. And again, keep in mind, the flesh man, the old man is still there within each one of us. That's why there's a battle. If you've been saved, then right now, the flesh man and the spiritual man, boy, they are battling it out. And if you don't even acknowledge what I just said, then you need your eyes open. But if you're saved, then you know there's a battle because you've failed. You've had struggle where you've chosen wrong. And then God showed you what was right. And so he's there. And so this isn't a matter of us as a church sort of, oh, well, let's talk about love not the world and point the finger. No, no, no. We need to look in the mirror. Love not the world. Because we have that within us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. I know what that's like, going with the flow. I was all about what the world was about, and I was going to win. That was my attitude. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that's the entire world born in sin, the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I'm so thankful that I don't need to be a child of wrath anymore. I mean, what a thing to recognize that we have been delivered. And we, especially if you're a Gentile like me, you know, we that were afar off, you know, we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. What we have escaped is so significant. The world system that we have been delivered out of is so powerful and so destructive that we ought to just be overflowing with joy that we are safe of it, that we're not in that swirling pit of death and hurt and sin and destruction, that we are standing on a solid rock. And so, but that's where we were. And so the things of this world, it's the, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And again, not just simply material things, though we'll get into that because it's about attitude. But what are the things that are in the world? Well, the things that make up that world system are the nature and attitude of the world system. All of their doctrines, point by point, you know. If I could sum it up, the sense that you're the center of the universe. You know, that pure narcissism, that is one of the things of the world. It's part of the architecture of this system. A sense of self that overwashes our objective sense of rationality, because it's like, well, never mind the reality. Well, how does this affect me? And we look at the world, how it affects me. And it's all about me, me, me. And so the things of this world, and he gets specific. Now, I also mentioned, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a directional thing. That's directional. Again, we've seen this throughout here where we see these warnings, like in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so there's a lot of people today in so-called Christian churches that are walking around saying, yeah, I love the Lord. Yeah, he's my all in all. And they're indistinguishable from the world. And they fill their guts with the same sin that they filled their guts with before they made some profession. They're absolutely unchanged. And we're supposed to say, well, you said you're a Christian, so therefore, yeah, you bet. Come be a member of our church. Be our Sunday school teacher. You know? Or, yeah, we'll call you to be our pastor because you said you're a Christian. Well, people say a lot of things. People are going to say to Jesus one day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and done many wonderful works? He said, then will I declare unto you, depart from me. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Ye that act like I never gave you a law. And again, we don't keep that law for righteousness. But if you have any heart towards God whatsoever, his word is going to pierce your heart. And when you read his word and you see what is righteousness, you're immediately going to reflect on your own life and say, oh Lord, that's got to go. Or, oh Lord, that's got to come in. I need to have this in my life. The things that are good. And so, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so, there's many today that absolutely love the world and love the world's ways. We see churches that are chasing the growth movement where they treat church like a business and they try to grow a church like a business. And it's all about working it in a very secular manner. And so they bring in, you know, they got raffles. They want to bring people in. So they're having raffles, raffling off Harley Davidson bikes. And, you know, they're having, you know, air band night at the church and, you know, rap music and rock and all this other foolishness. And they're running it like it's some kind of glee club. I just say it, that's all of Satan. And it doesn't matter how quote unquote harmless and cute it is. It's wrong. And so we focus on this. Now, I found a quote. Actually, as I was studying for the afternoon service, I was looking for a specific quote from John Wesley, and I found that one. You'll hear about that this afternoon. But I found another one that I thought was really, really appropriate. And it's this. Vice does not lose its character by becoming fashionable. And I thought, exactly. How many things are fashionable in today's day and age, in today's world, that are just absolutely antichrist? And the Christians of even 30 years ago would have said, nope, hard no. And of 50 years ago would have disciplined you out of the church. And today it's like, yeah, it's just the way things are. You know, we got to keep up with the times. No. No, I reject that. Again, it's about the attitude that pervades that kind of thinking. And so the lust, what are these things that he's talking about? He's saying, for all that is in the world. And then he enumerates three things here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so the lust of the flesh, and I think we understand that, that the physical desires, the things that drive us, you know, the things that, you know, in the world, people talk about them as being like animalistic. And again, we're different than animals, but in some ways we can be very similar. And even the Bible uses those analogies, you know, the strange woman and you're led. It's just like a bull being led by the nose ring, you know, and it's like, and he even says it's like the bird that's been captured and thinking it's so great until what? Until the dart strikes his liver. And so the lust of the flesh, Romans 1:29, it talks about a number of things, but it says being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now, not all of those are lust of the flesh issues. Some of them are lust of the eyes, but and pride of life. But when we think of fornication, murder, you know, that anger, that is, those are flesh things. They're very visceral. And these are the things that are there and are sort of deep. They're deep. Very difficult. You know, people in the flesh, they struggle and are in bondage to these things so significantly. You look at the world today, we think about immorality, fornication, adultery, pornography. It is, and I mean, and so many things that are so much worse than that, that we'll not even mention them here, are so pervasive today. I mean, just to pull just a headline from the news, you know, in the U.S., they're going to confirm a Supreme Court justice, highly lenient on child predators. Why? Her reasoning? Well, those laws were created back when it was only print media, and so it was really difficult to get those sinful pictures and things. And now with the internet, it's so much easier, and so we shouldn't give somebody sentence based on how many things they have possession of because they're so easy to get. To me, that just epitomizes this world system of circumstantial ethics. It's like, so he's got a 50 gigabyte hard drive full of horrifying things, and that's somehow better than having a library full? Sorry, nope, like, but that's where we're at. And that, by the way, that's not our country, that's down in the U.S., but that's someone who's going to be nominated as one of nine people to the highest court in their land. I look at that and go, yikes. And I don't really know where our, because we don't see much from our Supreme Court judges to see where they're at. But I mean, to me, that's frightening. But that just is a reflection of the world system. As the Bible says, evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That same person who said, like their job as a judge, right? Judge righteous judgment, won't even say publicly what a woman is. If your literal job is to make judgments, it's like if I were to say, where do you open that door? And you refuse to acknowledge the door handle? What hope is there for you? What hope is there for a nation that's their legal, you know? And so I'm just saying this is deep. This permeates society. There are churches that allow these things in and make excuses for these things. To their shame, people are being abused and they're shuffling people around and moving them around and keeping things under us because, you know, we wouldn't want to ruin their reputation by bringing out things into the light. All for shame. There is nothing done in darkness that will not be seen in the light. Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will judge all sin. Nobody's getting away with anything. And I'm thankful. I'm not the judge. I don't know. There's so many things I could never imagine to know what all is going on. I don't need to know. I just know what's going on in my own heart and the battle that's raging every day. And I think it must be at least as bad for my brothers and sisters because it's a struggle for me. And so, as I said, vice does not lose its character by becoming fashionable. They can move the Overton window and make it seem like it's normal, all of the perverted things that we see in Scripture. That doesn't make it normal. And you ought not be lulled into that sense of like, well, if I'm an unloving person if I don't accept all of that. Look, you can take people where they're at. You don't have to accept behavior. And we've been fed that lie for way too long. And so the lust of the flesh, that's what it's about. And it wants to consume. You know, I think of the adulterous woman, you know, she takes a bite and wipeth her mouth and say, I have done no sin. Because they reclassify what sin is. And they say, no, this is just the way of things. This is how it is. You know, the 60s were great for that. Just flipping the narrative. But we ought not accept that. Then there's the lust of the eyes. So this can include things, and I mention a bunch of things that are not evil in and of themselves. So that includes those things that aren't evil in themselves, except they become the object of covetousness or of inordinate obsession. Now, I'll put the flashlight on myself here for a minute. I'm a hunter, and so I've seen in that hunting society what people call like buck crazy or bull crazy, and they will do, and I used to be a game warden, so I would investigate these people who would do almost anything to kill a particular deer or a particular trophy animal. They would cut fences, they would trespass, they would hunt at night, they would use dogs, they would do all sorts of, you know, bait where there's no baiting allowed. And just anything, anything to get that animal. Well, that animal is a blessing in and of itself. It's one of God's creatures. And, you know, those of us that, you know, I hunt and I pray before I hunt every single time. And I say, well, Lord, you know where all the animals are. And we just pray that you'll give us opportunity and help us to recognize your goodness. And so when we harvest an animal, it's like, wow, what a blessing. But if it becomes something where it's like, I'm so focused on an animal in particular, or say, for instance, you know, it's Saturday and I'm checking the forecast and boy, Sunday's going to be like a killing frost. And there's going to be no wind and it's just like amazing. The moon, is in the new phase and it's like, ooh, boy. Yeah, and you can just, you know, go for a drive Saturday night and you hear the bugles in the woods. If I get drawn away and you find me in the bush on a Sunday morning, then you know who I worship and what I worship. I worship, and I'll tell you what they worship. They worship the high fives from their peer group. They worship the internet sites where they're going to post pictures of that animal and they're going to brag about it and they're going to talk about how they, you know, sealed the deal. And I'm, again, I'm just using all this because I'm just very familiar with all of that. I'll just say this, you know, I don't need Sunday to harvest an animal. It's God's animal. This is God's house. I'm God's child. I just think it's ridiculous to go and do something like that. Ridiculous. And so, but again, the world says, yeah, but never mind God and his agenda. And so the lust of the eyes, it not only does it include physical things like that, and it could be sports. You know, we see lots of people skipping out on Sunday because, well, you know, my son, he's on the A team. He's on the traveling team and they got a tournament and, you know, he's probably going to win the MVP. You know, he's in the scoring race. Boo. Nobody cares. Do you understand? I played hockey all the way from when I was 4. Right up until I moved to Grand Prairie, actually. You know, played soccer, went on scholarship. I'll tell you, when I die, nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to care about that. But I'll tell you, since the day I got saved, the people that I have had the opportunity to impact for Christ, that matters. None of that stuff matters. And yet we worship at the altar of the world system and of position, And that really, that's the lust of the eyes. And it's not just those things, it's imaginations, visuals in the mind's eye that cause the same covetous thinking. And that could be at work. You know, you got this vision, I'm going to be the boss, I'm going to be at a certain rung in the ladder, and I can visualize that. And so I want that so bad that anything that gets in the way of that, I just say to myself, well, and Christians could do this too. Well, clearly it wouldn't be the will of God for me to shipwreck that promotional opportunity. You know, they want me to do this, that, and this. Well, if it's sin, to me, that's really easy. If it's sin, just no. The answer is no. But often it's a matter of just edging out the spiritual things that God has got you involved with, that he's called you to. And so it's the lust of the eyes. Really good example of this in Revelation 18, when it's finally destroyed. This is city, Babylon. And I'll just cut into the thought, Revelation 18 and verse 11 and following, it says, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." You know, it's like single tear for the merchants. "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine, oil, fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all." And so they wail and bewail that, because it's like, oh, I just lived for that and now it's gone. Is there something in your life that if it were taken away right now, you would wail? Beware, there's your idol. There's your idol. And yeah, I look in the mirror as well. I think about that. If God took away, you know, my property, would I wail? You know, if God took away my position in society, would I wail about that? The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life, the desire for status, power, influence, recognition from those in the world. I mentioned before a narcissist, and this is the primary characteristic of a narcissist. By the way, you ought to take a little bit of time and do some research on narcissism. You can protect yourself because, and I'm not talking about going deep into psychology and trying to head shrink everybody around you, but there's some common traits in people that are of the world system that are highly narcissistic that it's just important to identify to protect yourself because the narcissist, it is 100% about their universe. And if you don't fit into it, you'll be destroyed. And so it's, you want to avoid, just back away from the narcissist. But they really epitomize the pride of life. 2 Timothy 3 talks some of this, verses 1 through 5. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's kind of the first and foremost. "But also covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high minded." By the way, that term heady, that's like rash. They're very rash, run by their emotion. High minded. "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That form of godliness is found within many, many new evangelical churches. A form of godliness. They can say again, "Oh, Christ is my all in all." But they deny the power of God. "The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's the power of God, a changed life. And yet they deny the power of God and simply claim the name of God. And in doing so, they blaspheme him greatly. With their entire ministry, they blaspheme him as they have their soup kitchens and, you know, do all their missional, social gospel missions work and never share the gospel with anyone. The pride of life. And so what is our response to that? It's simple. It says, as we see that all that's in the world, these things, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And so, you know, we have encouragement here in the book of John. If I can just quickly go there. In John chapter 17, or sorry, 15, he says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This is John 15, verse 18 and following. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so, is it any wonder? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How do you know that you are of the world and not of the Father? The world is high-fiving you for everything you do. They're all about it. That's great. Excellent. We love it. If you are living a life that pleases God, guaranteed you are going to rub people the wrong way. Guaranteed they're going to call you judgmental, narrow. And if they're churched, like so many tares are, they're going to call you a Pharisee. You're a Pharisee because you have a standard for how you live. And so, but it's not about legalism. It's about loyalism. We're just loyal to the Christ that saved us and delivered us from bondage. What was that bondage? The world system. And so our command here is to love not the world. We're not to love it. Our response to it is to reject it. But you need to identify it to reject it. And that's what I'm talking about. Digging deep when it comes to, you know, I think even as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. We need God to search our hearts to bring out all of those artifacts of the world that are, you know, they're deep within us. And the flesh man, as we're being sanctified, we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those things are identified and they're put away. But the love of the world in general, no, we don't love. I'm saved out of the world now. None of that system has the value that it had when I was lost. Now I see that there's something completely different. And so as the encouragement in Colossians here, Colossians 3, chapter 2, it says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify means put to death. And what are those things that are upon the earth, those earthly things? Fornication. There it is again. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Okay, that's that buck crazy that I was talking about. You know, but it could be anything. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. So generally you could say idolatry. Lifting something, elevating something above the Lord. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so we understand that, you know, those that are lost and they are controlled by their flesh, Yes, they fill themselves up with those things, but we ought never look at those things and think we're missing out. Again, that's a work that's done in salvation through repentance and faith. Repentance is recognizing that though antifreeze tastes sweet, it's poison. Okay? That's the reason you don't leave antifreeze lay around if you got dogs. Because they lap it and they go, this is sweet. And they don't recognize poison. They'll drink the whole thing and die right there at the bowl. The poison that we were consuming when we were lost, God identifies it. He shows us the poison label and we go, thank you. Thank you. And so now we have the liberty. We're not just drawn in like an animal. Because again, you can't leave it around. You can't teach that. You just got to get it away. Which again is a good object lesson. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Right? If you don't have immediate two-click access to something that your eyes shouldn't see, that might be a good thing for you. You know? And every individual, again, God has the diagnosis there. I'm not giving you the diagnosis. I'm just telling you, if you look to God, He will show you what's necessary in that. And so we see also when we understand, we talk about loving not the world, that means that we're diligent in how we associate. That our, you know, you can know a lot of people, but who do you let into your inner circle? Who becomes your counselors? Who are you allowing to impact your life? Who do you like? What is the crowd you run with? Who do you like running with? Because it matters. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And so, if we want to stay healthy, spiritually healthy, we can't be in the pig pen eating pig food with pigs. And that's really a harsh way to say it. But listen, I'm a person who has very few people that even make profession in my family. I love my family. This isn't about hating people. You love people, but you don't give them the combination to your vault. It's just not wise. You don't come to them for wisdom, because what wisdom are they going to give you? What can someone possibly offer when they are living in the world system and they are anti-Christ in their life and direction and attitude? And that includes people that profess Christ, and yet what is the evidence in their life? You ought to beware. That's a mission field, not a counselor. I'm telling you this, this is health and strength for us. We don't want to fall. We don't want to fail. We want to be strong in the Lord. Well, we can't just keep cutting away at our foundation. We need to stay strong. And part of that is, Paul encouraged Timothy to be a lover of good men. That's seeking out people to mentor people who you see as having that sense of ethic and a Godward attitude, and someone who you would be confident they would always be drawing you to the Lord, not away from the Lord. And so, and that goes, I mean, for husbands and wives, like for prospective, you know, for suitors, you know, a man's looking for a wife. He should not be missionary dating, where he goes and tries to find the best looking girl he can find, and then he's going to try and win her to Christ. Ridiculous. And the same thing goes the other way. You know, they find a man who's got a good job and he's stable and all that. But he doesn't know the Lord. But he's a good man. I can change him. No, how many times have we seen that crash and burn? Too many times. Weeping, weeping. Why won't he? You know, and all my children are going his way. Well, he's the head of the home. Where are they going to go? But into the world system that they're already born as a natural man. It's going to be attractive to them, and you're going to be the weirdo. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then finally, we understand, as it says in verse 17 of our text, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world passeth away. What a waste to have our love and our lives tied up in things that will disappear. And again, I mentioned Ecclesiastes. Hey, to enjoy the good of your labor that you take under the sun all the days of your life, which God giveth them, it's his portion. And that's a blessing. But our affections are not tied to those things. When our affections are above, then when these things go away, we're not going to miss them. We see in 2 Peter 3:10, global warming here. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then, and so burned up. You know, there's a song out there, it's gonna burn, right? Sometimes you'll see Christians encourage one another in that way. It's like, oh, you know, my car broke down and it's just like the whole really, really, well, you know what? Ultimately, it's going to burn. You know, it's really only good for just a very temporary moment. It's going to burn. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. This is a great question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's the encouragement. As we live in this world, as John tells, we are in the world, not of the world. And so we can live in this world. We can have a job and work a job and, you know, and do things. But our mind can be focused on God, on the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we talked about in Sunday school. When our focus in our hearts is to allow God to win the battle every day, then he will make that life valuable and bear eternal fruit. It'll bear fruit that will glorify God, and it will bear fruit that will point people to Jesus Christ through our speech and our actions. And so the believer is no longer of this world and its temporal things. Can I say it like this? We're above it. Sometimes when we get in the weeds and we get focused on ourselves and on our problems, we can really feel like we're trapped. Understand, as believers, we're above it. And that's, you know, again, the vision that's coming into my head, you know, I was sucked into an undertow in a waterfall and I thought, for sure I'm going to drown. I was in the washing machine for quite a time and I thought, there's really no way out and I'm going to die. And yet, as I was in there and I'm thinking, maybe I should take my weight belt off. Like, as I was scuba diving, I was snorkeling and videoing the grayling run because it's really cool. And I had an underwater camera, so I'm doing my thing. And get sucked into this, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die. But at the same time, I was thinking, and this is what I mentioned before, you know, it was so beautiful. It was just an absolutely sunny day, May 25th it was, of like 2006. And I'm just thinking, wow, Lord, like I didn't realize I was going to have so little time to live for thee. Wow. But I wasn't afraid to die. I just thought, wow, that's it. That's all the time that I had. And I swept past the cliff one more time and I saw something in the water because it's all, you know, and I got my mask on. It's all fogged up because I'm freaking out. And I put my foot out and I caught a little jutting piece of the cliff and it pushed me up onto the cliff. And all of a sudden I was waist deep in water. And I was like, oh, wow, you know, and I managed to grab a few cracks in the rock. And I have pictures of that day because it was an outfitter taking photos. He'd never seen anybody snorkel like that. So he was taking pictures of me and he actually took pictures of me going into this whole thing. And I have video of it from my video camera too, which I've only watched once and it's a little bit traumatic. But I crawled up that cliff and I came down the hill, and before going out there, I had said in my prayer, I was like, well, you know, I want to witness to Rob, you know, like his wife's a Christian and wants him to get saved. And, you know, I want him to get saved. And Lord, can you just give me an opportunity that wouldn't be so awkward, you know, like two dudes in a boat. And it's like, I want to talk to you about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's like, oh, what's he going to say? And as I was praying that, God just impressed upon my heart. And it was like, I'm sorry that I even thought that, Lord. And I just said, Lord, just open a door and just give me the courage to step through it. And what did he do? Well, he gave me that. And when I came stomping down that hill, I could have cared less what he thought about anything. He said, man, I thought I was photographing a dead man. And I said, you know what? I'm not afraid to die. I said, because I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. And I said, I don't want to die, but I was ready to die. And I said, you got to understand, are you ready to die? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And we talked about it. And you know, it was funny because of the situation that had happened, it wasn't awkward at all. It was completely appropriate. And he listened to every word. And I was thankful for that. And I went home and was like, thank you, Lord. I haven't dealt with any stress of that moment other than just to recognize God just put an underline. Your life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Please don't waste your time serving the world and the world system. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? As Hebrews 11:26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. All of the trials of this life are going to be nothing when we come face to face with Jesus Christ. Would we not allow that to affect our hearts today? That we would choose him, choose his righteousness, choose his will, and choose his way, that he might be glorified in us? I trust you will. And if you will, he will do his part. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. He has designed it that his people would glorify him and point people to Jesus Christ that they could be saved. If we'll allow him to do that, it's not a life wasted. It's a life lived in fullness of joy. And let's desire that for one another. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness to us that we can know salvation today. And you encourage us that all that cometh to you, you will in no wise cast out. Those that are coming to you in repentance and faith, recognizing that that salvation is found nowhere else, that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would give us encouragement to cast off all of the works of the old man that are just hanging around in our lives, that we would not be hindered by these things, but just trust in thee. Lord, help us as we desire to be sanctified, and we want you to show us what it is that needs to change in our life, that you would do the work. And that we would just simply follow thee in obedience. Lord, we pray that you would have your will individually in our lives. And then that we as a body would be united in that. That we'd be walking in truth and in thy spirit. Worshiping thee in spirit and in truth. That truly we can edify one another and glorify thee while you tarry. And Lord, we know that you are coming one day soon. Today is one day closer than yesterday. And so we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. And just help us just to look to thee each day that we live. Lord, bless our lives. Direct us in thy wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.